Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And as Lord, as was mentioned already, this is a gift from you, and it's nothing that we can earn. What a tremendous gift. And we thank you, Lord, that it's free. It's all an act of your grace, but we have to be willing to receive that gift. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made that gift available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Simple faith in what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. Make that real to us. The children are downstairs, Lord, make it real to them too. And let them discover Jesus as their Savior and the one who loves them at a very young age. Lord, we want to pray today for your special blessing, Lord, on each person in this building and people that normally would be here. But we pray, Father, that you would just reveal yourself to us in a greater way, that we would fall in love with you, that you would be the most important thing in our lives, and that we would just delight in you and understand that you delight in us as well. I pray, Father, for any here that have never put their trust in Christ and are kind of iffy. There's kind of a shadow there, wondering where they really stand with you. Lord, make it real. Make it something, Lord, special to them. And I pray that they would understand this tremendous thing that's taken place, that Jesus died for us. He became our sin bearer. And now we can have a right relationship with you through faith in him. Pray, Lord, for special needs in this church family. Lord, there are many. Some of them are relational things, tension in the marriage, problems on a personal level, sickness, financial needs, needing a place to stay. Whatever it might be, Lord, we look to you to be the satisfier of those needs. Thank you, Father, that you take care of those who love you. And though we may not always see the answers in the way that we would choose, yet I pray, Father, that our faith in you would be strong. And Lord, as was mentioned too about President Trump, that's such a sad thing in a way, and yet probably it may be a good thing, because maybe he is very close to understanding that this is a gift. And I pray, Father, that he would come to know you as his Lord and his Savior, and that he would experience a transformation that comes through faith in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would provide leadership through him to our nation. We are a nation in need, and there's a lot of tension, there's a lot of animosity, a lot of division, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of politics. God, we call out on your name to meet our nation. Lord, turn us around. And we thank you, Lord, for the tremendous things that are taking place among young people on campuses all across this nation. Things we don't often hear about on the news. And yet we know that you are on the move and things are taking place. Bless that. And I pray, Lord, that we as a nation would experience a fresh and alive touch from the Holy Spirit in the times that we're in. Let our churches come alive in a new way. Let people be drawn to what they see, the life that they see among us. Now, Lord, we pray that you would glorify your name in our service today. We thank you that you're here, and we commit the rest of this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you noticed the difference in the screen with the new bulb we put in there, and now you can actually see what's up there rather than the blurry thing. I'm sorry it didn't work the other week when Rick and Tammy were here, because I think it was pretty bad that day. The bulb was going out. We didn't realize that was the problem. We thought about buying a new machine. And we didn't need to do that. All we had to do was change the bulb. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I'd like to just pause and commit what I'm about to share right now to the Lord. Lord, I always like to take the time to publicly declare my total and implicit dependence on the Holy Spirit to share what I believe you've given me. And I pray that this would lift us up to an understanding of who you really are. I praise you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. I praise you for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I like words. Surprise, surprise. Problem is, you know, I learn a new word, and then the next time I come across that word, I have to look it up again because I can't remember what I thought I knew now. Well, I was at a pastor's conference once where the speaker was a man named Vernon Grounds. You can actually see his picture now that we have the new bulb in there. He was a seminary professor and one-time president of Denver Seminary. He had a vocabulary like a dictionary. I'm serious. I was sitting there, and in the margin of my notes, I kept a running list of words that I did not know. And he wasn't trying to impress. You know, these were just words that they just flowed out of him like water. It's like he's talking, you know, I'm talking to you right now. I'm not having to think about the words. He didn't have to think about the words. You know, they were just there. And even other pastors, some of them with doctorates or master's degrees, also struggled to understand his rich vocabulary. I mean, it was just there. I don't know how people like that. You know, you wonder how they even get along in life because nobody knows what they're talking about except the few people that are smart like him, I guess. Well, enough about that. Bottom line, you have a pastor with a very pretty average vocabulary. But I stumbled across a word this week that I would like to share with you because I believe it communicates a powerful truth that will help us understand the greatness of this God that we serve. And the word is prolepsis. Without using your cell phone, can anybody tell me what the word prolepsis means? You ignorant people. No, I didn't know what it meant either until this week. One definition, the one I'm using today, it's a future event that is described as if it has already happened. The only one who can truly guarantee that the picture of the future being described is exactly what will take place, the only one who can do that is God. And I want to jump right into an example that we find in Revelation chapter 19. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was given a vision of future events, and chapter 19 is a prophetic picture, but it's described as if it's happening right then or as if it's already happened. So I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her." And then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." You know, our relationship to Christ, described in the context of a marriage, is not unique to this passage. We see it in Ephesians 5, where a marriage between a man and a woman is used to describe and picture our relationship to Christ. There's an emphasis there on our covenant relationship and our being willing to be the bride of Christ, to submit to his headship in our lives. The Old Testament, God says of Israel, "I was a husband to them." In another place, "Your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts." Over 30 times, God uses the picture of marriage and covenant to describe his relationship to his people, which should be a source of joy to us because as our husband, he nurtures, provides, protects, and is committed to us. Well, this idea of comparison of marriage to our relationship with Christ is a subject for another day. Here in Revelation 19, the emphasis is on the joy of this marriage of the Lamb to his bride, the church. And if we're in relationship, then we're the church. He's talking about us. we will be a part, we will be participants in this marriage of the Lamb, us to Him. We become the bride of Christ. It will be something that will be very, very special. Has it happened yet? No, not in the way that is described here in this passage. And yet it's written with the certainty of something that has already happened. We see that same certainty back in Revelation chapter 11, where the seventh trumpet is blown, and it says here, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated at their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped Him, saying, 'We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were very angry, and Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets, and Your saints and those who reverence Your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.'" Has that happened yet? Not yet. This announcement takes place before the judgments of the bowls that are poured out, if you're familiar with this book, before the trumpets, before the kingdom rule has begun, and yet it's stated in past tense as an already accomplished fact. That same, here's the word again, that same prolepsis, describing a future event as if it's already happened, is throughout the book. The seals, earthquakes, the martyrs, the assembly of those from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne, all of it written as if it's history, written in advance, showing how all of history will end. That is the greatness of the God that we serve. Imagine reading a history book. History book. And it's describing something that happens in 2035. But it's written as history, as if it's already happened. And then, for sure, that thing happens just as it was written 10, 20, 30, and in this case, 2,000 years before it actually takes place or so. That's the greatness of the God we serve. Prolepsis. We've learned kind of, hopefully, maybe a new word. So what? Is there any practical value in this idea? And the answer is absolutely. Firstly, it shows us the greatness of our God who controls human events and history to a degree beyond our ability to wrap our heads around. He holds in His hand the entire story from beginning to end. There is nothing, nothing that can possibly take place in your life, whether it's a grievous sin against you or a loved one, whether it's sickness, pain, persecution, death, loss, or unanswered questions that can prevent God's ultimate intentions from being fulfilled. He may not plan a particular thing to happen, but He has foreseen every possibility, every contingency, every possible outcome, and He has figured out a way through all of it to bring about His unstoppable purposes. And an appropriate response to that truth is worship. Of a God worthy of our highest worship and praise. Talking about worship that springs from within our souls without hesitation. Even in the face of things that don't feel right to us. True worship has God as its primary focus. Not ourselves, it's all about Him, not me. We often tend to judge or grade worship in terms of how it makes me feel. Ooh, you know, I just felt chills going up and down my spine. Or, I could just feel the Spirit. Tears welled up in my eyes. You know, maybe when worship was being led, wow, just such great worship. I so felt it. And, you know, but the thing is, we're not worshiping emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. But we don't worship emotions. We worship God. Worship is all about Him, bringing Him glory, bringing Him honor. It's fine to feel, it's neat when we feel some of that stuff taking place inside of us. But it's all directed toward Him, because true worship is about Him and not us and His glory. The actual word for worship means to prostrate yourself before another in complete submission. It's an act of surrender to the God of the universe. I bow before Him in surrender to His purposes, His will, because He is worthy of it all. Now, a natural response that we, when we think about human history being written in advance, is to ask, so is all human history totally planned out already? Has all the chaos, devastation, suffering, upheaval, destruction been determined from the beginning of time? And is God the author of it all? Is every decision I make predetermined? No, that isn't what the scripture teaches. I don't know if you can wrap your head around this. I have a hard time wrapping my head around it too. God's purposes will stand, but in some way bringing them about does not require Him to strip people of their power of choice. Two examples. In the Old Testament, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Remember that story? Did God force them to do that? No. But God knew what they would do. And He used that as a way to get Joseph into Egypt, where he worked for Potiphar. That wasn't just chance either. That wasn't random. He was an official of the Pharaoh, and Potiphar's wife eventually tried to seduce Joseph, and when he turned her down, she falsely accused him and had him thrown into jail, and not just any jail, the jail of the Pharaoh. And there he sat for who knows how long, maybe a couple years, I don't know. And there's more to the story, but the bottom line is, when Pharaoh had a dream and he needed to have that dream interpreted, here's Joseph, who interprets dreams, and he's right there at hand in Pharaoh's jail. He was promoted to second in command right under Pharaoh himself, and literally saved thousands from starvation. All the dark things that Joseph experienced almost like funneled him into the exact place God intended him to be. So when Joseph finally saw his brothers again, years down the road maybe, he said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to save many lives. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God." God's purposes, ultimate purposes, could not be thwarted, and that's the greatness of the God that we serve. Another quick example. Judas, who betrayed Christ. God allowed Judas to make bad choices and betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies. But was he forced to do that? God knew what Judas would do. He used his free decision to get Jesus crucified for our sin. Jesus had to be crucified, but Judas didn't have to do that. I don't know if you can wrap your head around that. Jesus had said earlier, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. I don't know if this resonates with you at all, but you know, I'm thinking about, with all the crazy things taking place in our time that we see taking place around us, the natural disasters, it seems like that every time you turn on the TV, there's a new disaster, something new that's taking place, craziness, or things, wars all over the place, and things seemingly out of control, maybe being even hit on a personal level that throws us for a loop. And sometimes in the middle of all of that, we even find ourselves questioning God. Is He real? Does He see? Does He care? And the answer to all of those questions is yes. Yes, He's real. Yes, He sees. Yes, He cares. And maybe this book of Revelation was written to forewarn us in the words of Acts 14:22, that it is through many tribulations and hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. And maybe it was written as history written ahead of time to reassure us that God is still firmly on the throne, holding full sway over all of his ultimate purposes. And I'm like you, it's not always easy to remain strong in faith in the face of all this stuff that takes place, because it seems like there's so much stuff, confusion, everything. But like the disciples said to Jesus after a difficult teaching, "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." We choose to believe that God is still on the throne and that he is able to fulfill his ultimate purposes. Well, that would be maybe enough to chew on for a while, but as we close, I want to tack on one other thought, quite similar but different, a different use of this word prolepsis that we've talked about. It's when we make a statement about something as if it's a foregone conclusion before it actually happens. So I've insulted a mafia hitman's wife, told her she's the ugliest woman I've ever met, and he looks at me with steel cold eyes and he says, "You're a dead man." Spoken as a past tense statement, you're already dead. But am I dead yet? No, I'm still alive. But, you know, maybe not for very long. Here's a man who took his wife to the zoo, and one word out of your mouth, and you're dead meat. Is he dead yet? No, he's not dead, but he may not have a whole lot of time left. Here's an example from the movie Angels in the Field. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but the prequel to what this particular clip shows the pitcher, Mel Clark, on the mound, and he's kind of hacking and coughing. And now, in this particular clip, Al, the angel, is talking to Roger, showing him something certain about Mel's future. We'll just watch this. It's only a few seconds long.
Well, then, what are you doing here?
I came here to check on Mel. He's coming up soon. He's going to be one of us.
You mean he's...
He smoked for years. It's always a mistake. He's got 6 months left. He doesn't know anything's wrong yet.
No.
Don't you worry. He's well taken care of. You concentrate on your own life now.
We expect great things from you, kid. We'll all be watching. Remember that. Even though you can't see us, we're always watching.
So he was shown something about Mel Clark's life that was a certainty. It was going to happen. And it's almost like it's already happened in a certain way. There are times God puts his finger on a certain area of our lives that he wants us to change. It may not carry the same certainty as God essentially writing history ahead of time, but there's something of the same idea. If you continue on the path that you're on, you can expect this to take place. If you continue on with that bad habit, or if you continue on with that way of dealing with people, you can expect that certain things are going to come back into your lap in ways that you may not choose. Kind of like giving you a preview, like Scrooge, when he was showing people celebrating his funeral, and he says, "Whose funeral?" And it's your funeral. He was like shown that. It was like living it out, seeing that as kind of a warning to him. But here's the positive side. To those who place their trust in Christ and walk with him, God speaks with the certainty of history that's been written ahead of time when he says, "He who began a good work in you will continue and carry that on to completion until the day of Christ." 1 John 3, "How great is the love of the Father that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it may not be written with the certainty as history written ahead of time, but if we allow God to continue his work, the work that he has begun, it is an absolute certainty that we will be transformed into the image of Christ. You, if you've trusted in Christ, have a lot to look forward to. Expect on it. Expect it and count on it. From the book of Daniel, chapter 12, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, and those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I'm going to close with a passage that I was just reading this morning, and I thought this fit in so well. I am the Lord. Let's see, wait a minute, that's not the one I wanted. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say my purposes will stand, and I will do all that I please. Even from the east, I summon a bird of prey from a far-off land, a man, to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. What a fascinating thought that God can write with the certainty of history written ahead of time. That's the greatness of the God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know if this is kind of just an esoteric idea that I've glommed onto or whether this is something that resonates with people in any way. But I thank you, Lord, for who you are. That you are able to look into the future and see it as if it's already happened. And you know what's going to take place. Not that you purpose every little thing to happen. I don't believe that's what we're told and revealed in Scripture. But you are able to bring about, Lord, your eternal purposes. You've had a purpose for us as a nation. I believe we've been fulfilling that purpose in some way that's maybe even beyond what we understand. But we thank you, Lord, that you purpose things and then you bring them about. And that we can count on you because you are a God who is that great. Thank you also, Lord, that as we kind of commit our lives to you, that we can expect a certain future, a glorious future with you in your presence because of our faith in what Christ has already done for us. Take whatever, Lord, is useful in what I've shared today and seal it to our hearts. Let it bear fruit in our lives in a good way. And let us see the greatness of the God that we serve. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. Rejoice, the Lord is King, I thought would be an appropriate song. Of our good. So, Lord, thank you for who you are and that you have revealed as much of yourself to us as you have. You're beyond comprehension. We don't understand a lot of times why you allow certain things, but we trust you. And we trust that behind the scenes, you are pulling strings and making things turn out in ways that fulfill your eternal purposes that cannot be thwarted. We thank you, Lord, that you have something planned for us as a nation. We thank you that you have something planned for us as individuals. And even though we may go through difficult times, hard things that we can't wrap our heads around, still we believe that ultimately your purposes will be accomplished. And we give you praise for the privilege of being part of your eternal family and belonging to you and knowing the greatness of the God that we serve. As we leave this building, I pray that we will leave with a strong sense that your presence goes with us. And thank you, Lord, that you will be with us throughout this entire week. Let us show forth the beauty of Jesus in our lives with every encounter that we have this week. In Jesus' name, amen.